in your Bible. As you're turning there, it's good to see everyone that's out. I appreciate the presence of everyone. I appreciate so much the way that you've lifted your voices in praise to God. You've done so with reverence and respect and with great zeal and with great fervor. And I just appreciate that so much. That helps me as a gospel preacher and fires me up. And so I just appreciate that so much. There's so many that's in the audience tonight. And I see your face. It's just so good to see you. And I appreciate your encouragement by being here. One of the things that I think the Lord's church needs to consider in this day and time is one of the greatest problems, or perhaps what we might call the greatest threat to the Lord's church today. And if I were to ask you that question, what the greatest threat in the Lord's church is, we might get all sorts of answers. A lack of commitment. A lack of commitment among Christians. And this week, I think, is a very special week, I think, here for this congregation. As Wiley had mentioned about the timing of the passing of loved ones and the burying of loved ones, and just that we're here this week. There's no better place to be than with the people of God and to be encouraged. And I'm reminded of the great examples that Sister Sylvia and Brother Bob left behind, and they're wonderful examples to show us that we can remain committed to the Lord. That half-hearted commitment is not something that the Lord is after, but the Lord is after 100% total commitment. And when I consider the fact, and you consider the fact, that your body is getting older, perhaps there's places in your body that hurts and you didn't know that they would hurt, and you have different aches and you have different pains, and there's nothing you can do about that. That's going to happen to every one of us. But that's not to say that as our faith grows, that it has to grow old and stale. And I think about a wonderful example, one of my favorite examples in the Old Testament, when you consider the life of Caleb. And when you consider the life of Caleb, you can recognize and see in his life that it is possible to live a life of faith and to allow your faith to continue to be strong even at an old age. And so I want to begin reading in Joshua chapter 14 at verse 6. Joshua 14 at verse 6. It says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God.' And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now," verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was walking in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old." So listen to the words of an 85-year-old. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, you understand that in this point in time, that Israel has made their way into Canaan. And in their battles, in their national battles, they've been successful. They've taken the land. At this point in Joshua, now the tribes are being allotted their various parts of their inheritance. And so now what they have to do is go in and drive out the rest of the inhabitants, the rest of the Canaanites, to totally possess their land. But right here in Joshua chapter 14, we're told about a very special man, and his name is Caleb. And Caleb stands out. Why is it? among all of the people that Caleb stands out here in this part of the scripture. Well, you will notice as we read there that there's a characteristic that Caleb had in his life, and it was commitment. It was the fact that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Caleb had a willingness to do his part in claiming and in taking his inheritance. Now understand as well that when Caleb was 85 years old and he makes this great statement that I still have my strength, I'm just as strong as I was 45 years ago, I'm ready to take the land. This was not just a phase that Caleb was going through in his life. This was not just the latest fad, just his latest kick that he was on. This was a lifetime of commitment. And here's how we know that. Turn your Bible back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And here's revealed for us this mention of Caleb and the story of the 12 spies in Numbers chapter 13. And you remember that God told Moses to go into the land, but the people wanted to spy it out. And they wanted to go in to see if they could take the land. Caleb was going to go in, and Joshua went in to see how God would take the land. There's a big difference there. The 10 spies wanted to see, they wanted to look at the facts and say, can we take the land? Joshua and Caleb knew that they could take the land because God was on their side. And so we read in verse 26 of chapter 13. And they came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelled in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, the response of the 10 spies come back and say, the land is exactly as God promised us it would be. That it's well supplied, it's a beautiful land, it has everything that we need, but it's occupied. And that's exactly what God promised to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 3. So they come back with a report and say it's exactly as God promised us it would be, but giants live there. We can't take it. So Caleb speaks up in verse 30. He quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Do you see the different attitude? We are well able to overcome it. And then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So in chapter 14, we get the response of the congregation. They raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? So we see here that this disbelief and this lack of faith by the 10 spies has created that same sort of belief among the congregation that spread throughout the congregation. And now they say, why in the world did we ever come up out of Egypt? They say at the end of verse 3, would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They're losing their mind. Is Egypt going to throw them a welcome home parade? We know that's not going to happen. And so because of that, they said to one another in verse 4, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, this account is interesting when we consider the life of Caleb and we consider his commitment. When the 10 spies saw giants, Caleb was focusing upon God. And so God gave Caleb a promise that only one other Israelite received. And it's this promise in Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. Surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. Promise in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children, I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Notice that God is giving him this promise because God knew the intentions of his heart. God knew the commitment that he had. God saw the willingness that Caleb had when Caleb said, let's go for it, guys. Let's take the land that God has promised. What we see in Caleb is a heart of commitment. And a heart of obedience. And so Caleb received this promise, but it was not an immediate fulfillment. For years and years and years, Caleb was outside of his inheritance. And for all of those years, when all of Caleb's peers were growing older, losing strength, and passing away, and they were conducting funerals, Caleb continued to grow stronger and stronger and stronger because God was with him, keeping him ready for his promise. And so I think you understand why it is that Caleb is the one who received this great promise. It was because he wholly followed the Lord. He was committed to God, or we might say that he was completely sold out to God, willing to give God every bit that he had of himself. And so in Numbers 14 at verse 24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So you notice that every passage that we've turned to about Caleb, this phrase or this word keeps coming up. Holy, or depending upon your version, wholeheartedly, or he was fully committed to God. In fact, God saw a different spirit. For all of the people that left Egypt, for all of the people that crossed, that went across the Red Sea when God parted it, all of those people called themselves the children of God, but God says that Caleb was different than all of them. What about you tonight? Would God be able to say to you that my servant is wholly committed to me? So how do we do this? How do we live a life of faith that never grows old? How do we continue in our lives to grow older and to keep our faith in God, to keep our strength, and to remain completely sold out to God? I want to give you three or four different reasons, or three or four different ways tonight, on how to accept the challenge of commitment. And first of all, I think we need to understand that if we're going to remain committed to God, we must be willing to be different. We saw there in chapter 14 of verse 24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. Obviously, there was something about Caleb that set him apart. Now, to me, it would seem as though Caleb is a stubborn guy. He was not willing to listen to the majority. Now, we've already seen those spies that came back and said, we can't take the land. All of those spies were leaders in their various tribes. These were men who were leading. They were warriors of faith. They were men of faith. They were looked up to by their whole tribe. And all 12 men were leaders, but 10 of them came out afraid. And only Joshua and Caleb were willing to stand up and to go against the flow. Now for us tonight, If you're a Christian, you're in this assembly. It is easy for us to get up and to sing, "Our God, He is alive." We are singing with a congregation of people who believe that God is alive and that Jesus is on the throne. It's a comfortable environment here in this assembly to sing the song, stand up for Jesus, because everyone here, for the majority, is willing to do that. We want to do that. We want to stand up for Jesus. But it's one thing to stand up for God when you're in the majority. It's a completely different thing to stand up for God when you're in the minority. And that's where Caleb found himself. You see, he was not in the context of where everybody was agreeing with him. He was the odd man out, and yet he was willing to go against the flow. And so what we see from Caleb, I think, is important for us tonight. As you go and you live your faith, it may be easy for you to go home with your family and to pray and to read your Bible and to study, but perhaps you go out into the office or you go out to the factory and now you're in the minority. Will you stand up for God then? Or maybe even for some of you here tonight, you're in the majority right here, but when you go home, you may quickly find yourself in the minority. Are you going to be willing to stand up and be in the minority and stand up for God and say, "I'm going to live for Him"? If you do that, you're taking the same risk that Caleb took. But it was a risk that Caleb was willing to take. And it was the risk of being the odd man out. It was the risk of being ostracized. But here's what made Caleb different. Caleb was not concerned with man's approval. Caleb did not care whether or not those 10 spies or the rest of the tribe would accept him or get his approval. He wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about one. He was concerned about God. He was concerned about whether or not God would approve of him. You see, he was walking. We'll talk about this more. But he was walking by faith. And that's different. The 10 spies were walking by sight. And because of that, they were in the majority. And anybody who walks by sight, you're always going to be in the majority. It's the people of faith. It is you who stand up for God in the minority that makes us different. But I'll tell you, if you're going to live for God, if you're going to be completely sold out for Him, you cannot get your values, you cannot make your decisions based upon how the world's going to react to you. Christians don't do that. Christians are concerned with pleasing God. In the end, it's not whether or not men have acknowledged us. In the end, it's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. That's what Christians care about. That's what we're concerned about. We're not concerned whether or not the world will acknowledge us. We're concerned about God. But as you live in the minority, and as you walk with the Lord, the fact of the matter is, you are going to face pressures, and young people face this perhaps even more than the older folks. But we will all face the pressure to conform to the world. Turn your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think I mentioned Sunday that this first letter by Peter was written to Christians in what we would now consider modern-day Turkey. And he writes in this letter and reminds them over and over again that you're sojourners, that you're pilgrims. And just like the songs that we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." We don't belong here. And Peter is reminding them, don't get too comfortable here. But in chapter 4, he says this in verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." In other words, you're not living for yourself any longer. You're not living to please others. You're living to please God. You're living for the will of God. Verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Now watch verse 5. "With respect to this, they are surprised," or one version says, "they think it strange that you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." You see, here's the fact. The majority is not going to like that you're willing to stand up for God. The majority is not going to give you an applause when you stand up and you're willing to be different. The majority is going to want to ostracize you. The majority is going to want to mock you. They might even harm you physically. But listen, Jesus promised that. He said, if you become like me, they're going to treat you like they treated me. They're going to come after you. That's a promise that Jesus made. But we have to be willing to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to stand up for God? Caleb was. And it wasn't just a one time, I'm standing up and that's it. Can you imagine? He walked that wilderness for like 38, 39 years. He was different. He was in the minority for that many years. Now, can you imagine every time Caleb come around, the rumblings and the whispers? Or it might have been loud, mocking. Ah, here's the man of faith. Here's the one with a promise. But Caleb was not concerned about that. He wasn't worried about fitting in with the crowd. He was seeking God's approval and no one else. And if you're going to stay 100% sold out to God, committed to Him, you must be willing to be different. But another thing that we learn from Caleb, to remain committed to God even as we grow older, is to be willing to accept the choices of God. I think this is a subtle but an interesting thing that we recognize here. When you go back to the text in Numbers chapter 13, and the 10 spies, or the spies come back and the 10 start speaking and they start giving their report about how great the land is. But look, you know, you've got all these people living there. It's occupied. There are fortified cities. Who was it that spoke up? It was Caleb. Caleb is the one who quieted the crowd. It was Caleb who spoke first. Caleb tore his clothes. It was Caleb who was trying to rally the troops. Yet when God chose a leader some 38 years later, He didn't choose Caleb. He didn't choose the one who was out there in front at that time. He ended up choosing Joshua. And nowhere in the Scriptures do we read ever even a hint or an implication that Caleb was jealous about Joshua. We never read that in the Scriptures. Caleb was so committed to God that he was willing to lead behind the scenes. Now that may seem like an interesting thing, or maybe somewhat of an oxymoron. How can you lead from behind? How can you lead behind the scenes? Listen, you're not a leader if you're not willing to be a follower. You see, to be a leader, you have to submit. The elders of this congregation are followers. They are to be followers of Jesus Christ. We all have to learn to submit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. What Peter reveals to us is that we must be willing to submit to the choices and the will and the agenda of God, regardless if that is what we wanted and what we had on our agenda. And if we become bitter about the choices that God makes or the circumstances that we have in our lives, if we become bitter about that and resentful because perhaps other Christians haven't experienced some of the pain and the suffering, the tragedy that we have experienced in our life, we're going to become bitter and we're going to grow old really fast. And our faith is not going to grow and stay alive. It's going to grow stale. I don't know why God made the choice to pick Joshua. I don't know why God makes the choices that He makes. All I know is that He's God and I'm not. I can't question the choices that He makes. And so I recognize that sometimes you have circumstances in your life that we talked about a few nights ago, and we asked ourselves, why? I don't know why that God was willing to say yes to Joshua, but He said no to Caleb on leading Israel. I don't know why He makes the choices that He does. But a great way to allow your faith to grow old is to resent what He does. But being committed means I'm going to humble myself before God. And I'm going to live my life for Him regardless of what comes my way. And in due time, He will exalt me. That's what Peter through the Holy Spirit promises us. You've got to be willing to accept God's choices. Here's another thing I want to draw your attention to stay committed. Is to be willing to focus on God's promises. I think that's the thing that got Caleb through wandering through the desert, is that he never doubted the integrity of God. That's important. He never doubted that God meant exactly what He said. And what he said to Joshua that we read earlier was, look, I want what God promised me. God made me this promise. I haven't forgotten about it. And I know he's going to deliver on that promise. So what we learn from Caleb is that his greatest weapon was the Word of God. And the greatest weapon that you will ever have is the Word of God. Because it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword that is full of the promises of God. And if God makes you a promise, He's going to see to it that if we follow Him completely, it'll be fulfilled. So He tells Joshua, I know it's been years since that promise has been made. I've grown older, but I'm still just as strong. I'm still just as lively as I was 45 years ago. He knew that God was keeping him strong. And he knew that God would help him accomplish everything that God wanted him to do. But here's the reality. The facts were against him. The facts were against Caleb. I mean, the 10 spies, their report was not a lie. Their report was not a lie that the land was occupied, there were fortified cities, and giants lived there. That was the facts. Now, they embellished some of that report when they said, well, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, how do you know? Did you go in and take a poll of that? They didn't know that. But what they did was focused on the facts. They were walking by sight. Caleb, on the other hand, was doing what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He had faith vision. The facts were that the giants were big, they were tough, they were strong. But Caleb didn't look at the facts. Caleb was willing to focus on the promise of God. And here's the point. The devil will always see to it that there are giants standing in your way if you want them to be. Now to me, when I read that, I think the 10 spies were looking for an excuse. They were looking for a reason to just stay out on the outskirts, to not be pushed too much, and just remain exactly where they were. They were comfortable. Let's just stay where we are. They're looking for an excuse, and so they focused on the facts. Caleb wasn't doing that. Caleb wasn't about to say, we can't do it. Caleb remembered the promises of God. Caleb remembered all the times that God delivered them through the Red Sea, feeding them in the wilderness, bringing water from a rock. Caleb knew that God had never let him down, and he never would. But when you think about the facts, I don't want to call anybody old tonight, but if you're up there in age, can you imagine going up a mountain? Fighting a battle at 85? Doesn't seem like the facts are on your side to take that land. But here's what we learned from Caleb, that God's faithful people never let human facts override the promises of God. We never let giants stand in our way. You know, I'm afraid sometimes I think as people of God, we allow just good old common sense to get in the way of God's promises. Sometimes I think we're smarter than God and that we know more than God. And I think we can do this on a congregational level as well. We can look out into the world and we can see giants. We look out in the world and the most popular religion today, when people fill out a form, what's your religion? You know what it is? None. I don't have a religion. And we think, well, if that's the majority, people aren't interested in the gospel anymore. You know what that is? That's a giant excuse. That's allowing human facts, or maybe good old plain common sense, to override the promises of God. And I'll tell you, a church that looks at the facts and just looks out there and says, well, people have their own religion and people aren't interested in the gospel anymore, Satan's not going to have to worry about a church that talks like that. But what he will worry about is a church that says we're going to focus on the promises of God. We're going to consider some of the things that Scripture says, like Mark 9 and verse 23. All things are possible for one who believes. And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as a church and as individuals, God has promised that as we take the gospel message out, he will be with us. Regardless of whether or not what we're told that people aren't interested in the gospel anymore, we are to take the gospel to the world and focus on the promises of God. Think about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. When Paul is writing about the great father of faith, he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. I love that. Abraham was not focused on the facts that he was old. There's no way he could have a child, but he focused on the promises of God. I'll tell you what it was. Caleb, Abraham, all the great men and women of faith, they believed in a big God with big promises. But if we believe in just a little God, we'll focus on little promises and we'll never claim what God has promised we can take. Caleb followed a big God and he stayed 100% committed to him. Another thing that we learn is that Caleb was willing to tackle the tough turf. Caleb gets this promise when he's 40 years old. 45 years later, he's 85 years old. You would perhaps think that Caleb would say, okay, hey Joshua, is there any land left over that's going to be easy? Is there a place where I don't have to go up the mountain and fight these giants? Caleb still didn't have that attitude. Caleb was still willing to go after the land that he spied out 45 years ago. He wanted that land that everyone else just fell down in fear over. He knew there were giants in that land, but that didn't stop him. He wasn't denying reality. He was just once again focusing on the greatness of God. And so look in Joshua 15. I want to read a phrase for you. In Joshua chapter 15. Let me turn back there and just look at this in Joshua chapter 15. Verse 14. Joshua 15 at verse 14. Verse 13 says, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. Verse 14, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahim, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. He drove them out. Now, you know that what takes place is when these inheritance are divided out, and the individual tribes go in, what happens is they don't completely drive out the Canaanites. They allow some of the remaining Canaanites to just stay, just make peace. Totally against what God told them to do. They never really completely claimed their inheritance or their land. But do you see the irony? The 85-year-old man did. He completely claimed his inheritance. He had the toughest one to claim, but he was the one who went all the way and drove them all out because he was wholly committed to God. He was completely victorious. So what that tells us is that when times when we fall short and we allow giants to get in our way, it's not that God has failed in any way. It's because we've not yet allowed ourselves to be given completely over to God. We've not yet surrendered to God. And so in Mark chapter 8, I want to read you this verse, verse 34. But Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses my life or loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This verse completely blows out of the water what you'll hear on TV from televangelists that will tell you if you follow God, if you give yourself over to God, it'll never rain on your parade. He'll give you a big house, he'll give you big cars, he'll give you money in the bank, you'll never have any problems. Jesus never promised that. Jesus never promised that it would be easy. And if you think about it, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That is, we follow a man, God in the flesh, who had a cross on his back. What makes us think it's going to be an easy road to go? What makes us think that it's never going to hurt? It's never going to cost us anything? Look, when you signed up to follow Jesus, and what I mean by that is when you made the great confession, and when you were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you decided, I'm following the one who died on a cross, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to stay with him. Jesus did not shed his blood on the cross so that we could just be half-hearted in our relationship with him. and say, don't worry about it. You just do whatever it is that you want to do. Jesus did not shed His blood for that. Jesus shed His blood on the cross so that we would all surrender ourselves to Jesus and say, if He's willing to do that for me, I'm willing to give myself over to Him. I'm willing to tackle the tough turf. Brethren, that's what following God completely is all about. You're willing to go all out for God. And so here's the challenge. Will you commit to being a lifer? Will you be a lifer? Now, I said that at the beginning of the lesson that this was not the latest fad in Caleb's life. He'd been completely sold out to God for many, many years. And I think about passages like Hebrews 3 at verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've been immersed in the waters of baptism, you've had your sins washed away, that's wonderful. But that's not the end, that's just the beginning. And it's not enough to just follow God for a year, 5 years, or maybe even 10 years. What is required is us to live for God while we are here, every breath, every step that we take, so that we can live with Christ in eternity. Now here's what's interesting. Caleb, an 85-year-old man, did not want to retire. In fact, retirement's an interesting word, I think, for a Christian. I don't read much about retirement in the Scriptures for Christians. But consider this. You know, there was some guys going around just a few years ago, and I think they got it right. And they were talking about, you may have heard me talk about this, where they were talking about how young people have always been called the church of tomorrow. Many of us, we've been called that, the church of tomorrow. Young guys would be serving, lead a prayer, you lead a song. Well, that's the church of tomorrow, and that's great. And you'd always think, well, we're serving right now. Why can't we be the church of today? But don't think about young people for just a moment. Think about the older folks. Just as the young people aren't the church of tomorrow, senior saints, you're not the church of yesterday. You're the church of today. You are important to the Lord's work. Growing older is not a time to ease up in your service to the Lord. I recognize that you don't have the same physical capabilities that you used to have. I know that you have aches and you have pains, but there is still a role for you to play in the Lord's body. Don't ever quit. Psalm 92, verse 13, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They are ever full of sap and green, and they still bear fruit in their old age. You're still able to serve God even in your later years. Now let me wrap up. I'm going to give you two things that happened with Caleb, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly and he stayed committed to God. God blessed Caleb with an inheritance of a promised land. It did not take, as we said, just a couple of years for Caleb to receive his promise of inheritance. It was a long road to go, but he got it. He got it. And I think for those of us, those of you that are here tonight, you've been serving the Lord for a long, long time. You've been through a lot. You've seen a lot in the Lord's church, and yet you're here. And maybe you think the things that you've done in the past just didn't have much of an impact. I want to tell you that what you have done in the past and what you are doing now has a great impact on us younger folks. Has a tremendous impact. Those of you that have taught Bible class for years and years and years, and you've trained up little ones to learn the Bible, you've got them excited about God. They were singing, Jesus loves me. That is important, and you're going to be rewarded for that one day. God's going to give you an inheritance for your faithfulness. All the times you've attended, the time perhaps that you're here tonight, you just don't feel good. You're tired, but you're here. God is going to reward you for that. That is important. God sees those like Caleb who are working behind the scenes, keeping a life of obedience to Him. And Jesus would say to His disciples in Matthew 19, you will receive hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You can trust that promise if you wholly follow God. But I want to get to this point. Caleb blessed his family with an example of courageous faith. Caleb blessed his family with an example of courageous faith. Can you imagine how inspiring that was for the people in Caleb's family to watch Caleb take the lead going up that mountain at 85 years old? Now, if I saw that picture of an 85-year-old going up claiming his inheritance, I would look and say, that's the kind of man I want to be. That's who I want to grow up and be like. His children saw that. That's the kind of man that I want my children to look up to. Caleb was one who was willing to give his life over to God, and it impacted his family. He gave them an example of faith and courage. He gave them a model of what being a servant of God is all about. And many of you older saints have done just that for all of us here at this church. Many of you have done that. Sister Sylvia and Brother Bob have done that. They've made an impact on their children and on their grandchildren. They left them an example of courageous faith, and that shapes a family. Now what's interesting, we won't read it, but when you get in Judges chapter 3, Othniel was Caleb's nephew, but he became his son-in-law. And I think that's interesting to me that Othniel was picked by God to be a judge. Could it be that God saw in Othniel what he saw in Caleb? Because Othniel was looking, he was watching Caleb. And because of Caleb's example, he impacted Othniel. Isn't that what you want to do tonight? Dads, isn't that what you want to do with your family? Don't you want to give them an example to follow? I want to tell you, guys and fellas, this applies for all of us, but to the men, it's time to man up, guys, and let's lead our family in the Lord. Let's train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's take a stance on what's right and what's wrong. Let's stand up for God, and we say, as Joshua said in 24 verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we need today in the Lord's body. We need men and women like Caleb that are willing to stand up and say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to accept God's choices. I'm going to focus on God's promises. And whatever comes my way, regardless of the circumstances in my life, I'm going to be a lifer. I'm going to be committed to God and see it through to the end. If you're here tonight and perhaps you've once followed God, you were completely sold out to Him, but you've started focusing on the facts. You've let go of your faith. You've left perhaps your family. You've left everything. Ultimately, you've left God behind. You can come back. God is waiting and willing to forgive you with open arms. You just simply have to be willing to surrender yourself back at the foot of the cross and say, I need you, Jesus, and I need your blood to cleanse my sins. But if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity to repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can become a New Testament Christian tonight. You can be wholly committed to God, and you can claim your inheritance of heaven and be with the Lord for all eternity. We want you to have that tonight. Come on up right now while we stand and sing.